I thought about bringing a stool and sitting down, getting my turtleneck, and then sharing for a while, but then I thought better. I haven't preached in a little while, so I spoke this morning at Sunday school, and my back hurts. And I don't like that. Pain is an awful thing. How many would agree with me? Pain's awful. Doesn't that make you feel sorry for me? No, most of you know. Deal with it. That's what you're saying. You guys need to grow in mercy and compassion. Just kidding. Acts chapter 4. Did I tell you that already? All right, good. I'm thankful for the week that we've had at teen camp. It was a blessing. And tonight, I hope that you'll come back. A lot of great decisions this week. 6 young people were saved because of the teen camp. And that may not be a big deal to you, but according to God, the whole of heaven rejoices over one. And this week, 6 got saved. And that's awesome to me. I praise the Lord for that. Thank God for the opportunity to preach up there Wednesday night and Thursday night. And it was kind of a blessing, probably more for you. I got to kind of take the edge off a little bit up against the teens. I think the first night, I said to Brother Farmer and Janelle, I said, you can always tell who is who's been on staff longer. I said to Brother Farmer and Janelle, I said, does anybody know how long on Thursday night? I said, does anybody know how long I preached on Wednesday night? And Janelle's been here longer by about 4 years than Brother Farmer, by about that, 4 or 5 years. And she said, no, I can't tell. Brother Farmer said, over an hour. Maybe you'll learn and grow in grace someday, Brother Farmer. Anyway, it was a blessing, and I'm not sure if it was for them, it was for me, and it was a joy to get back in the pulpit. Acts chapter 4, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to make a statement to you that I made several weeks ago when we began this series out of Acts, and that is, the church, that is, the church that Jesus Christ founded, still works. I'm glad 4 of you believe me, and I'm thankful that you're here, the rest of you anyway. But I want to say it again. The church that Christ founded still works. It really does. It is everything to God. You know why? Because the Bible says He shed His blood for her. That's the church. That is the assembled body of believers who've been baptized and commissioned with the gospel to attend to the ordinances, to remember always what He did for us and that He's coming again. That's the church. Now, whether it works for you or not, it's not God's fault. Because God ordained it. And the way He ordained it is not only to work in it, but to work through it. So it's twofold. The church still works, and the church still works, as long as we're allowing God to work in us. We find here in Acts chapter 4, the empowered church and what that looks like. The Bible says in verse 31, just to refresh our memories, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with, what's the next word? Boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Can we read verse 33 together? Ready? Begin. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's rehearse just the last portion of that verse together. Ready? And great grace was upon them all. So, was there anybody in that church that didn't have grace or power? It says all. The last time I checked, all was all-inclusive. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. What a great church. We're going to look at that today. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. And God, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us. Now the opportunity we have, God, to walk through the pages of inspired history, looking at people just like us in a setting two millennia removed, but with the same God, with the same Holy Spirit, with the same promises. And Lord, I pray that what we view in that church, we will become in this church. That you will, when you come, still find not just faith at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, but you'll find works. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. I submit myself to you again. And I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit. That you would be pleased. Lord, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel unto honor. And that you would preach through me your message for your people today. And I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray that if there's one holdout that has still today not trusted Christ alone and been saved, that today would be the accepted time, now is the time of salvation. And I pray that you would be glorified in that fruit. I pray that you change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. By the time we come to the fourth chapter of Acts, you have to realize in your mind as you read this great book that there are now thousands of believers in Jerusalem who are gathering together on a regular basis. This, of course, is the byproduct of God's empowering of His people in the church. Here, in the latter part of Acts chapter 4, we then begin to get a glimpse of what we would say are the attributes of the early empowered church of God. In some ways, I suppose you could consider this passage as the state of the church address given to us by the Holy Spirit Himself. And He's wanting us to see that, look, in this first century, there was a golden moment of time, a beautiful opportunity because of the hearts of God's people that I moved on them, and because of their openness to me and because of their humility, because of their yieldedness to my Spirit, I poured out great power and great grace. And any church that would take on the attributes of the heart of heart for God and become like as they were. And by the way, there's no magical formula except the Scriptures formula for these individuals that would have a heart for God, and God is going to and fro according to the Bible, and He's looking to show Himself strong through somebody whose heart is perfect. And apparently, in the first century, in Acts chapter 4, He found some people. And He found some people that He could work through. These characteristics of the early church are attributes that I believe we must constantly strive for today. And I don't believe that we ought to strive for the attribute as much as we ought to strive for the God behind the attribute. I think we need to strive for a greater knowledge and a greater relationship, that we would know God in a greater way. And I think if we would just take that thought of God and the thought of His extravagant love and think about what He's done for us, I think it would change some things. And I think that's what happened here. The church still works, by the way, for the hopeless. The church still works for hearts that are hopeless, and it works for families that are hurting and for marriages that are falling apart. And anybody that is going to subject themselves to the teachings of Christ and the submission of the Holy Spirit, God is going to use them to reach an entire people. And that's what God was doing here. He was reaching their city for Christ in a great way because God was at work in their hearts in a greater way. You can't deny that. God said, hey, I want you to see a people, and you can't really just take a snippet of 31 through 35 and say, well, this is what happened. There's a whole history lesson that in the previous verses and chapters that lead us to believe that, hey, it doesn't matter what they were going through, they were not going to be denied the power and the grace of Almighty God. And they found it. I want you to take your outlines this morning and notice four glorious attributes of this gathering together of believers we call the first church. The first attribute we see in verse 32 is the attribute of unity. The attribute of unity. The Bible says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were, notice the phrase, of one heart and of one soul. They were of one heart and of one soul. Can we say that phrase together? They were of one heart and one soul. The Bible tells us that they were of one heart and one soul. This was the oneness that Jesus, by the way, had already prayed for back in John and chapter 17. And we find this oneness that Jesus had prayed for, and then soon, very soon after this, the church would have division. Isn't it interesting that God hates, or that the devil hates unity? The devil hates unity. God breeds unity. The devil brings division. God brings multiplication and addition. Do you see that? The devil's always trying to subtract. And yet here, the Bible mentions this attribute of unity. And yet very soon, there would come divisions and strife. And very soon, strong personalities would rise up and do their damage. But at this golden moment of time, at this moment in time, they all were of one heart, which is awesome, and one soul. Listen to me. No man-made ecumenical formula can produce such unity. It has to be of the heart. Now, what do we find in their heart? First of all, we find that they had a common belief in their heart. What was their common ground? What was their foundation? You could say it this way. It's not the what, it was the who. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all mankind. What did they believe? Well, they believed that Jesus died for their sins. They believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They believed that Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God. They believed that Jesus had commissioned them to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. This was their belief. Now, movements based on compromise of essential doctrine and on administrative machinery might well produce a church, but it'll be a harlot church. We could probably gather together people and say, like some people have said to me, well, you know, all religions pretty much teach basically the same thing. It's good versus evil, and it's just kind of how you live your life now. Just be good to the person next to you. You wouldn't want them to treat you bad. You know, the golden rule type thing. And we don't really, we just need to bring down the walls of doctrine. We need to find what we agree on. Well, let's agree first of all on who Jesus Christ is. And let's agree first of all on what he did. And let's agree first of all on that he's coming back, so we better get to work. Let's agree on those things. Let's agree on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and let that begin. And let's not tear down these things, because every movement of God begins with people when people believe the necessary truths of Jesus Christ together. We found that all the way back in Acts chapter 2, John chapter 4 and verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard from him ourselves. And now that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Who was that? Well, these are all the men of the city where the woman of Samaritan went back and said, hey, I got to show you somebody that told me everything about my life. And he's changed my life. And I don't thirst anymore. And I don't want the filthy pleasures of your all's lives in my life. I want what Jesus has. Changed everything. But what did they have to do? They had to believe. And they believed together. We notice this as a pattern in the Word of God. John chapter 6 and verse 69, the disciple said, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that Romans chapter 4 and verse 24, but for us also, Paul said, as he writes to these Christians, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I heard an old preacher once say, a church that stands for nothing will fall for anything. We've got to be very careful, church, that we stand for Jesus Christ. How many are with me this morning? We need to stand for Jesus Christ. We need to stand for what the Bible says about Christ and never compromise. Never let somebody induce you to believing less of Jesus. Let your heart be not troubled. You need to make sure that Jesus stays the way, that he stays the truth, that he stays the life, and that he stays the only way to the Father. Amen. That's what we need to agree on. That's what they believed. That was the whole foundation of this book, was based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had one heart and one soul. Secondly, letter B, they had a common heart and soul. So it wasn't just what they believed. It was not just the doctrine. Now it was their devotion. At the deepest part and most sincere part of each life, they were united. Think about that. One heart and one soul. We hear things like today, oh, he's my soulmate, or she's my soulmate. And you feel like there's just some kind of divine connection between your soul and someone else's soul. And you think, well, that's it. They're soulmates and they're meant to be. Well, you know, here, it's not just this fuzzy-wuzzy type of love that we read about here. It was a deep-hearted, rooted, spirit-filled conviction. Not just as to who Jesus is, but what Jesus has made them. They were accepted in the beloved. Look, don't get in your mind that the people at Jerusalem were born with a silver Bible in their mouth. These were Jews who thought they were right without Christ, and they got saved with Christ. God changed everything. Now, all of a sudden, it seems like, if you look at it this way, nothing mattered but Jesus. It seemed like, watch this, no one mattered but Jesus. Seemingly, you could argue, but looking at verse 32, and we will in a minute, that they laid aside everything about their own selves for Christ. They didn't matter. They didn't go to worship at the temple or to pray so that they could give some great oration. They didn't go and do what they do so people could think well of them so they would be accepted by their peers. No. This is the devotion equally shared among, listen, selfless people. Notice what the Bible says in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed as was his own, but they had all things common. There was an absence of selfishness and a spirit of genuine Christian love. And isn't that what the Bible tells us is Christian love? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The devil's constantly trying to spurn people along to thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. And that's when people fall and trying to get people to divide and the competition. I read an article years ago in the Atlantic Monthly. It was published November of 1994. And the reporter told about the superstar tenors, the trio around the world of Jose Carreras, and at the time Placido Domingo and Luciano Pavarotti, and they just happened to be down in Los Angeles, and they were all singing together. And this reporter tried to press the issue and tried to get some a little division and just some, you know, just trying to instigate some things and wanted to press the issue of competitiveness between the three and stir them up. And Domingo prompted up and he said this, and I quote, he said, when we're performing, you have to put all of your concentration into opening your heart to the music. You cannot be rivals when you're together making music. You can't be rivals. You can't think, well, I'm going to sing louder, or I'm just going to pick my note, and it's going to land. No. You have to give your heart, he said, to the music, and you can't think about anything but making the music. And when you do it, you have to do it together. Now, what a great illustration for a church. What a great illustration for any body believers, whether it's in Acts chapter 4 or in 2016, that there can be no competitiveness when you're trying to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. There can be no divisive or schism in our hearts if we're trying to make glorious praise to the Lord. An assembly of baptized believers, we need to get under the conduction of one. You see, we're children of one family. We have one Father. We are disciples of one school. We have one teacher. His name is Jesus. We are one sheep of one flock. We have one shepherd. We are many members, but of one body, and we have one head. And we are stones in one building. We have one foundation, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is basically the head of all things, and there was unity because they were centrally focused on one person. The attribute of unity. Secondly, I want you to see the attribute of witnessing. Their focus was on Jesus Christ, and I want you to see what happened. Now, we know in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that they all believed, they were all in unity. And then verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, the persecution that the apostles had suffered at the hands of the Jewish Sanhedrin just before drove God's people to their knees, but something happened when they got to their knees. They prayed. And when they prayed, the Bible says, then the Holy Spirit drove them to their feet. He moved them in a direction to do something that they would not normally do. Listen to me. That's the problem with today's church. Everybody wants to pretend like they get close to Jesus at church, and then we all realize how close we really got when we walk out the doors because nobody goes witnessing. Nobody wants to actually tell someone how to go to heaven. No, that's a personal decision, right, that you will live with for the rest of your life. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to tell them. And they were willing to tell them. All saved men and women possess the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, listen, you're not his. You are none of his, according to the Bible. So, all saved men and women possess the Holy Spirit, but I think what most people forget is that we can all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just because we possess it, I'm sorry to break the bad news to you, doesn't mean that we're filled with him. What does filled mean? It means to be controlled by. Let me ask you a question. Are you controlled by the Spirit of God? This week, were your words controlled by the Spirit of God? As you sit in the church service, are you being controlled by the Spirit of God, or do you have a spirit of slumber? Do you have one that the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, I'm speaking to you, I want to use you, or are you resisting? Because being controlled by the Spirit is being filled by the Spirit. Well, what happened? Well, they were controlled by the Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit want to do with me? He wants to use you. He wants to use me. God's Spirit was working in them to get the message out. And guess what they did, Randy? They cooperated. Brother Greg, guess what happened? Where are you? There you are. Guess what happened? They cooperated. The Holy Spirit said, I and you want to work out what I'm working in. Now let me have control. And they said, okay, I agree. I want to be used of God. And what happened? They opened their mouth and they preached to everybody they could possibly find. They gave the gospel. How did they give it? Well, letter A, they witnessed in power. The Bible says they witnessed in power and with great power. That word is dunamis. Now, we're not new to that word. In Acts chapter 1, that was that they witnessed from the very beginning of the book. It's been prominent and it will be prominent. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world. You see, witnessing is not something we do for the Lord. It is something He does through us when we're filled with the Spirit. Witnessing is not something that I do for Christ. It is something that He does through me when I allow Him to control me. Sometimes I allow my appetite to control me. Sometimes I do. And I told the teenagers on Thursday night, I said, now, I never have this thought. I'm never sitting there watching whatever. And I never go, I am craving a banana. I never have that thought. Now, you may, and praise the Lord if you do, okay? I know I never have this thought, right, Brother John? I am craving broccoli. We have never had that thought one time in our life, right? I have never said, I am just craving, honey, can you go get some asparagus? Honey, we are all out of cauliflower, and you know I need my cauliflower. I've never done that. But I've never sat around and said, I am craving an orange. All right? Now, last night, I craved Cocoa Puffs. That was my appetite. And I so appreciate my wife's heart for her husband's stomach in the fact that we have bowls. You know, my mom used to have bowls that were really shallow and broad, and you could put, like, 12 Cocoa Puffs in them, you know, like a half a cup of milk. And maybe that was by design. You'd have to have like 12 bowls to fill up. My wife has bowls that are like, you know, vessels. And they're like, I didn't count, but safely there may have been 250 Cocoa Puffs inside of that bowl last night. Okay. I let my appetite control my action. And I got up. And bless God, I got some cold milk, and I put it down inside that bowl, and I ate, and I ate. And my little boy, Braden, was looking over at the couch, and he's like, what are you doing? You know what I'm talking about? What are you doing? I said, I'm eating a snack. You're eating cereal, aren't you? And what happened? He got up and went over and wanted a bowl of cereal. Now, I didn't give him Cocoa Puffs. I gave him Cinnamon Toast Crunch instead. Okay? Dude, don't be forfeiting your Cocoa Puffs. You got to stand for something, or you'll fall for Cocoa, or you'll fall for Cinnamon Toast Crunch. You got to stand for Cocoa Puffs. What happened? My appetite to eat drove me to eat. It controlled me to get up and walk over there like Bugs Bunny in the carrot. I did that. Because I did that, somebody else in my house also saw what I was doing and let that same appetite move him. Wouldn't it be amazing if God's people were filled by the Spirit of God as individuals, and somebody else said, I want that. Amen. I want to win someone to Christ. I want to have somebody on friend day. In 3 weeks, I want to have somebody sitting next to me, and I want to have prayed for that individual that they would be saved. Lord, you don't necessarily have to use me to give the gospel, but I would love for you to fill me and use me to get them to where the gospel's being sounded. And collectively, can you imagine? Apparently, that's what happened. Apparently, all of them had power. All of them had grace, and they had great witness of Christ. They witnessed in power because they weren't thinking about themselves. They let their appetite of Christ move them to be controlled. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They witnessed in power. Secondly, they witnessed of a great promise. What was their message? Look, you can't just say, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm just going to go, I pity them. I understand them, though. People who are Christians that don't want to actually talk of Christianity, they just want to talk of good things. And people will die and go to hell because they've not been talked about the best things. And that's Christ. I understand. Look, I understand. We have been infiltrated with this political correct tolerance training so that the Christians have been taught that we cannot speak of Christ no matter where we are, and we don't want to inconvenience somebody because of Christ. Well, they have no problem inconveniencing me about every other religion on the planet. I'm not an inconvenience, friend. I'm trying to be a blessing. I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit of God move in me so that someone else could have what I've got. I want to be able to look at someone and say, Steve, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's been good to me. He's been good to you. And if he is, he could be good to someone else. They witnessed of one message, the resurrection of Christ. Notice what it says. The Bible says, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness. And then what was their message? Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is tantamount. Listen. From that time forth, in Matthew 16:21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, but he didn't stop there, and be raised again the third day. He had told them, he had promised them, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed, but I'm going to come back to life. That promise was what they were teaching. Now, you need to understand, the resurrection was historically an undeniable and unprecedented fact that the religious authorities could not deny. They could not deny it. It had reached all over Jerusalem. There had been nothing like it in all the annals of time. It was simply the most awesome demonstration of divine power exhibited on the planet Earth since the fall of mankind. It had never been done. It was done, and they could not answer it. It was historically undeniable and unprecedented. They couldn't answer it. Theologically, it was the very essence of the new faith. What did it do? Well, it authenticated the message of the church, and it vindicated the name of Christ. Because if he doesn't come back to life, Jesus is a liar. If he doesn't come back to life, he's just like us. The Sanhedrin is right, and these people are fools. They'll all go away and die someday. And yet, they couldn't answer it. Apologetically, it was unanswerable. In fact, watch this. The only answer their enemies could possibly imply was violence. We can't deny the fact that something was done, so we'll threaten them to get them to shut up. We'll just threaten them. We'll put them in jail. We'll persecute them. As Acts chapters 7, 8, and 9 go along, we'll just wreak havoc in the churches. We'll hail them and commit them to prison and death. We'll kill everybody. That'll stop the gospel. Can I just tell you, nothing is going to stop the gospel of Christ. Not even our disobedience to it. Not even our disobedience to it. God's message is going to get out with or without us. I prefer with us. I prefer by me. I prefer to be changed so that I could be used. They were unified because they were centered around a person. They were witnessing because they were given to a program. The great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attribute of unity, the attribute of witnessing. Thirdly, I want you to see the attribute of God's amazing grace. Now, it's said here very simplistically, but I think it would be a great disservice to the grace of Almighty God just to brush over it. The Bible says, and with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Isn't it interesting that we pray for grace so that we would be a witness. And God says, you got the order wrong. You become a witness, and I give you grace. In other words, when I act by faith in obedience, God enables me to do what he's called me to do. See, what we do is we get in our little prayer closet and we say, God, give me grace. God, give me grace. Give me grace to obey. Give me grace. God says, you got it backwards. I've given you grace to get saved, but I don't give grace until you humbly act by faith and obey. So there must be two. In fact, in the context of someone's salvation, the word grace means undeserved favor and forgiveness of God that's not earned. And that's true. Someone said grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. I like that. We know Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. For those of you that may be here this morning and you are not saved, you know you're lost. I need to tell you, for by grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man or woman, boy or girl, should boast. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Ghost. I am not saved because I'm good. God saves me and he makes me good. Not because of me, but because of him. It's undeserved favor. Now, in the context of salvation, it's undeserved favor and forgiveness of God that's not earned. But in the context of this verse, it's simply God's favor. And boy, that's exactly what they had. God's favor. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. First of all, letter A, they possessed the favor of God. It says that they had great grace. Great grace was upon them all. The Holy Spirit bearing testimony and witness of the people there that they had the grace of God, the favor of God on their life. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace. Omo, look what it says. Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I get saved by grace. That's not the only grace I get. That grace is for forgiveness. Now I have to have grace to stand. By whom also we have access by faith. Faith without works is, it's what? Dead. By faith into the grace wherein we stand. The only way I'm going to stand for Christ is by his grace. But I have to do it by faith. And when I do, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, God was blessing their praying. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that God was blessing their prayers? Okay. Would you believe that God was blessing their preaching? Yes? How do we know that? Because people were getting saved. Right and left. It's going to tell us here shortly. Multitudes were being saved. God was blessing their lives. Oh, I get it. Because their lives weren't about them. Here was a body of believers that realized that they were more about something and someone much greater than themselves. And it wasn't entitled the United Way. It wasn't entitled the LGBT community of America. It wasn't entitled Goodwill or the Salvation Army. He is Christ. Their lives were about Christ. They set aside themselves for Christ. It's said that God favors those who are rich in faith because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you know your Bible, you would have to remember that God resists the proud. So apparently, if all means all, then none were living proudly. None were living for themselves. None were living for the raise. None were living for the prominence. None were living to try to get acceptance back into what used to be their religious cause. Now, they were living for Christ. Now they were being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And, oh, wait a minute, my life is not my own, for I've been bought with a price. Therefore, they must have said, I'm going to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are his anyway, according to the Word of God. They possessed the favor of God. Letter B, they exhibited the favor of God. An acknowledgement of and appreciation of God's grace was their motivation in all that they said and did. None that they had was their own. All that we have been given, look, that's the mindset. All that we have been given has been given to us by the grace of God. And as have need, then I'll be willing to sell and give to the apostles so that they can distribute. Why? Because life is not about me. If it's about reaching somebody, I'll do it. If it's about helping somebody, I'll do it. But I'm going to let God have all of my life. Let me ask you a question. Does God have all of your life? On Thursday night, perhaps we'll hear some testimony tonight. I preached out of Acts chapter 9 when Saul at the time said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I said to the teenagers, perhaps someone has said to you, if you're a senior or a junior, what do you want to do with your life? Or what are you going to do after graduation? And if you were like me, perhaps you said, I don't know. For 2 years, I said, I don't know. But there comes a time when I have to know. I've got to decide. And it's not about what I want as a Christian. It's about what the Lord wants. And I challenged him. I said, I wonder who here tonight would be willing to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm going to give you my entire life. My little girl came home. And she said, I used to think that I knew what God wanted me to do. She said, now when people ask me what I'm going to do with my life, I'm going to say all that God wants me to do. That's a blank check. God, here's my life. Wherever you want to take me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. That's what these people were doing. They exhibited the favor that God had had on them, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, grace saved them, and now grace was moving them to do things unanswerable and perhaps in many cases illogical. Instead of bowing to the wishes of the Sanhedrin, they bowed their hearts to the King of Glory. And great grace was the result. Is there some way that you could bow your heart to God this morning so that He would give you grace? Is there someone that God would put on your heart to befriend and have an end in mind and expect it in to give the gospel to in a loving, sweet way? Perhaps your life, if your life changed under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, God would open up the door so that you could witness, and as you do, God would give you grace and power. Let me ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that you could have the power and the grace of God on your life? Or is that a myth? Is that something we talk about in the church today, but we don't experience it? I would ask, then why are we here? What good is it for us to talk about, well, that's what they had, and man, God doesn't have any idea. What? God doesn't have any idea what we go through in the 21st century. Yeah, He did. And guess what? His grace is sufficient in the 21st century. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then His grace is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And where sin abounded, and I know it's going to get worse and worse, and it's going to abound even more and more after this election. I'm just telling you, it's going to get worse and worse. But guess what? When sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace is greater than all my sin. And it's greater than all yours. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient enough to save the foulest person that you know? If you do, what are you doing about it? Because the Holy Spirit of God is telling you, hey, you've got it. Why don't you give it to them? All I've got to do is yield myself. All I've got to do is say, God, this isn't my life. One heart, one soul. Guess what? The church is a collective body of hearts and souls submitted unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saying, to God be the glory for all the great things He hath done for me. The attribute of unity. The attribute of witnessing. Now watch. They decided, we're living for Jesus. They decided, we're living for the program of Jesus. Now, they decided to obey and live by faith. The result was they were going to have the grace of God poured out on them in unmeasurable ways. The result of their obedience was grace. Fourthly, the result was also giving. The attribute of sacrifice. The attribute of sacrifice. Notice what it says. verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Didn't give them to somebody, sold them. Brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the apostles gave distribution that was made unto every man according as he had need. Now watch this. Whenever God's grace is experienced inwardly, it is never far separated from an outward expression of a love for God. I submit to you Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So not only does the grace of God apparently teach us how we should live, it also works its way out in what we do with what we have. Zealous to good works. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Let's just think about what was happening. The love of God fell out. People got saved. They actually rallied around Jesus Christ. They said, to whom be glory and honor forever. Amen. He's my Savior. He's my rock. He's my shield. He's my haven of rest. He's my hope. I'm going to run to him. And as they did, collectively, they became of one heart and of one soul. Then they all decided, you know what? This is for the birds, living for ourselves and living for this life. We remember what the Lord Jesus said, and the apostles' doctrine says that we must preach the gospel to every creature. So let's go into all the world and let's preach the gospel. Let's show our love. Let's show our devotion to Christ. And they did. The Bible says when they did that great power was poured out on them. The power of Almighty God and the grace of God was given to them. And the result of that was sacrifice. They decided to go even deeper down. They decided that everything that they had belonged to God. And when I feel the Holy Spirit of God moving to me to witness, I will. But if he moves me to help and be generous and sacrifice, then I will also. Because he gave it all for me. They were willing to sacrifice. Now think about this. Letter A. Giving then was an expression of God's love. It was an expression of God's love. Their love for God, because after all, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. By giving to meet the needs of their fellow believers, the members of the early church were demonstrating and understanding the love that God had shown to them by giving his only Son for their salvation. That's why the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 about the mind of Christ, let every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why? Because spiritual leadership is seeing a need and taking the lead in order to meet that need. If it's a legitimate need, then it was going to be met by the people in God's place, in God's house. Giving was an expression of God's love. Let me ask you a question. Is that how you give? Do you give as an expression of your love? Or do you give grudgingly? Because secondly, giving was not compulsory. I loathe, as I've heard so many stories in recent years, I loathe when I hear of a pastor guilting people into giving. There's nothing more degrading to the grace of God than a pastor that manipulates people to give, Brother Moore. Nothing more degrading. Nothing more degrading to the grace and generosity of our God than to manipulate you to give to the church or to somebody else. Nothing more degrading. Because that's not grace. That's guilt. Probably if I had people raise their hands in here, you've been in a church or in a service and heard a preacher and you feel the guilt and you feel, man, this is compulsory. I better give. That's not that. By the way, guilty giving is not Holy Spirit filled giving. It's nothing to do with it. This was not compulsory. Whether it's giving toward the purchase of property, land development, or mission giving, I've always encouraged our members not to give if they felt pressured at all. I remember when we bought this property, some of you, Miss Sandra, you'll remember, Brother Steve, you'll remember when we went on a hunt and God dropped us right in our lap and we decided, hey, this is where God wants us to be and we want to go forward. And what happened? One night, God, by the grace of Almighty God, in a cash offering gave $156,000. And in the next 12 months committed $159,000. See, how's that possible? It is impossible with man, but not with God. By the grace of God, over $300,000 was raised in less than an hour. Now, nobody that gave that night was compelled to give by man. They were moved to give by God. The Dolls will remember. Brother Banach will remember. Sandra will remember. Some of you will remember. We had stones all along the building. I said, I want you to come and I want you to grab a stone and I want you to remember this day. Because this is the day that God moved us off of a little corner and brought us to a place of opportunity. And I would say to those of you who were not there that night, you're sitting in the place where God's grace moved in our lives so that you could have a part. Now, wouldn't you like somebody else to have a part? You could say the same thing with the gospel. God's grace moved on somebody else's life so that you'd get it. Wouldn't you like God to move on you so someone else could have it? Look, that's this whole thing of sacrifices. God, I'm not just going to give of my tithe. I'm going to give of everything I have. Watch, giving is not compulsory. Thirdly, giving was an expression of God's grace. How do we express that? We give of our time. Every Sunday school teacher, VBS helper, nursery worker, and all the rest are all people following God's grace to give of their time. We give of our talents. Some of you can build props. Some of you can paint. Some of you can design murals or fix a car. All of that is giving of yourself by the grace of God. You're seeing a need, and you're saying, hey, I'll be willing to meet that need. I'll be able to help, giving you some clothes if you need it. Or I'll help you in your class. I'll help you decorate. I'll help you clean. I'll help you do whatever. That's what? That's giving of yourself. You're saying, I'm going to do this because that's what Jesus did to me. When we give of our time, our talent, and of course of our treasure. A couple of weeks ago, we gave Brother Sam Thomas toward his church building program, now over $3,000 in one offering. Why? Because it was $2,000 on Wednesday night, and a couple of days later, somebody said, well, or a few people said, look, I need to give something. $350 more came in, and a few days later, $250 more came in. Why? Because the grace of God was moving on a heart that was open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it happened then, it can happen now. But it only happens when we decide, Lord, I need great grace. And if in order to get great grace, I need to humble myself and I need to obey in the little things. You know, I was moved this morning in my devotions. The psalmist said, cleanse thou thy servant of secret faults. And I meditated for a little while and I thought, Lord, nothing is secret to you. So is that secret to everybody else or even secret to the individual praying? Because my heart can even be deceitful to me. So Lord, search me. The little things, in order to have the grace of God, are you willing to give up? Are you willing to say, God, you can have all of my life because I want all of your grace and power. What a church. These Christians dedicated their lives to following Christ's commands, and the result was great grace. The result of great grace was a giving heart. Churches then with great grace and great churches are all known for their sacrifice. I was walking down life's pathway not so very long ago when I looked up and saw a sign, Heaven's Grocery Store. I got a little closer and the door swung open wide. The next thing I knew, I was standing there inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, my child, now shop with care. Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store. And what you couldn't carry out, you could come back the next day for more. Well, first I got some patience. Love is in the same row. Further down was understanding. You need those everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bar or two of faith. You couldn't miss the Holy Ghost. He was all over the place. I didn't forget salvation, for salvation, that was free. I wanted to get enough of that to save both you and me. There was meekness and long-suffering and gentleness. I saw at a glance. I knew I'd better get some. I would never have a better chance. I stopped to get some courage to help me run life's race. Then my basket was getting full, and I remembered I needed grace. Then I started for the counter to pay my grocery bill. I thought I had most everything to do the Father's will. And then I saw prayer. And I just had to put that in. I knew when I stepped outside the door, I'd run right into sin. You know what I'm convinced of? The first church had great grace and power because they knew that God had everything that they needed, that He was sufficient in every way, that every day had to singly be dedicated to Christ, and that they were willing to do whatever was necessary to humble themselves, and God just kept pouring out the grace and pouring out the power. And what did they demonstrate? Unity. Because they were all like that. They demonstrated grace because they were all like that. They all witnessed together. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? If we walked into that church and we saw the grace of God and the power of God on people's lives and the unity of the brethren and the willingness to do whatever it took to be a blessing, we would want to join that church. We would say, I'm home. We would say, I feel the love of Christ here. We would say, whatever that individual has, I want. This last week, Brother Skelly was here, and he's very cool. He's really cool. He's kind of weird, a little edgy, a little hyperactive, ADD for sure, but he's really cool. And I say that in the coolest of sense. He's a really good guy. I told this to the teenagers this last week, and I'll just kind of bare my heart to you for a minute. Over the days that we were together, I kiddingly brought some attention to it, but I saw an attribute of the Spirit of God in Kurt that I didn't have. And I told him on the way to the airport, I said, I want to be like that. I want to have that in my life. I don't want to go another day not like that. I want to have that attribute in my life. And man, I've been struggling with it, but I've been working at it. I've been praying for it. I want to give myself over so that God will give me grace. I want to give myself over so that God would give me His power, so that more people would get saved, so that a church body would see Christ everywhere. Because when we walk out this building, we're going to run right face to face with sin. And I don't want Him to divide anymore. I don't want Him to conquer anymore. I want to be a church that has the attributes of an empowered church. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for being so gracious. We thank You for being so kind and long-suffering. Lord, I could say that as a personal testimony even with me. I'm only a man. And God, without Your grace and without Christ in me, I'm nothing. As I read this morning in my devotions, at my best, I'm altogether a show of vanity. But Christ in me is good. Christ coming out of me is even better. And Lord, this church was empowered because they were willing for the entire community to see nothing but Christ, and they did. They didn't let the threats of the devil, the discouragements of society, threaten them or withhold them. Rather, they allowed the Holy Spirit of God to empower them, and they overcame all of that fear. Lord, my prayer is that we as a people would have those kind of attributes, unity, one heart, one soul. Because of what we believe and the message that we share, when we come to church, it would be about You, to lift You up only. Father, that we would have the attribute of witnessing. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. Lord, if we take the gospel, the Bible promises that we'll shine as the stars in heaven. That reward. Lord, may we be a witnessing people. May we be a united people. Lord, may we be people of grace. May we understand, Lord, the favor of our God and be merciful and compassionate to show favor to others. And then, God, help us to sacrifice. What makes us uncomfortable, Lord, will be crowned when it's for Thy sake. move in your invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you would agree with the Spirit that what we need is grace. But we can't have it when we're resisting Him. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, I need God's grace. I really do. I want God's grace in my life. But I'm going to need to humble myself, and there's a few things I need to do business with God about, and today, with His help and forgiveness, I want to obtain that grace today to help me. Would you pray for me when you pray? If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand? Anybody like that? I need the grace of God in my life, and I need to do business with Him this morning. I see those hands. You can put them down. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I need the power of God in my life. When you were speaking, God burdened me about somebody, their soul. I need to try to reach them. Maybe you say, Pastor, I haven't been a very good example. How could I witness to them if I've not been a good example? Maybe that's a decision you need to make today. Regardless, there's decisions that we need to make about the power of Christ. How many would say, Pastor, I need the power of Christ in my life. I want to follow through, and I want Him to use me to share the gospel. I want Him to use me to bring a friend to Friend Day on September 11th. How many would say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me this morning. Anybody like that? All over the building. Praise God. How many would say, Pastor, I'm lost. I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be saved. God knows my heart. I want to be saved today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I will not come to you. I will not embarrass you. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost, and I know it. I need to be saved. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip it up and put it down real quick. Real quick. Maybe God's spoken to you about the matter of sacrifice and giving. God loveth a cheerful giver, the Bible says, and we give because His grace abounds us and enables us to give. And praise the Lord for that. Don't ever hedge on what the Holy Spirit leads you to do or be. And God says, for that I'll give you grace and power. In a moment we're going to stand, and I'm going to have Brother Lee to begin to sing. I'm going to pray for every hand that was raised. If God spoke to you this morning, would you leave your seat and come down to this old-fashioned altar and bow your heart before God and do some serious business with Him? And then see, as you act by faith, if God is not good for His promise and to give you that grace. Can we do that this morning? Let's all stand together, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now I pray that You'll minister to every hand. God, You know exactly where every heart sits today. Everything is naked and open to the eyes that behold us. And Lord, we come before You collectively, all of us, recognizing that we need You. God, there are people in this building who said, I need the grace of God. I pray You give it to them. God, there are people here that have confessed, I need the power of God in my life. If my friend, if my relative, if my family member is ever going to be saved, God, I need Your power. I pray for that. I pray that collectively all of us would express and exhibit the grace of God because we've humbled ourselves and because we've decided to live for Jesus. Lord, the hymn of invitation is Have Thine Own Way. I pray that would be our prayer this morning during this invitation. Take us and use us. God, may this church be the church that is full of grace and power and unity, that we may sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Bless this invitation and these who need to make decisions now. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, why don't you step out and do some business with God as we begin. The invitation is yours.